Good morning. Yeah, it's good to see you guys, and thank you guys for being at home on the live stream. I'm so thankful you're here, but please let it be a little happy for a preacher because I don't have to preach to a camera just today, right? Yeah. Man, so thankful for that season, but I also love seeing eyeballs when we're preaching. So I'm so glad you're here, and thanks for being at home with us as well. The last few months have been crazy, haven't they? Holy cow. Crazy season in the life of our church. And even this last week or two has even like added on to what just the craziness is. And you're going to witness this morning God's incredible kindness to us through the scripture. You know, back in January, all the way back in January, I think is when we landed in on the book of James, where we decided, hey, after Easter, coming out of Easter, we're going to jump into James. And how timely has it been that right in the midst of the pandemic, we read verses like this: consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, right? Such a timely word for us. And God's word is going to speak incredibly powerful in the context of which we see our country. Before we jump in there, we all have our favorites, don't we? When I was a kid, my favorite candy was Runtz. Any Runtz fans in the house this morning, okay? Oh, wow. Ushers, we need to get this guy out of here. So Runtz are my favorite. I've matured and I don't like candy anymore. I'm a chocolate man, dark chocolate, someone. All right, yeah, that's how I rolled in today's world. But when I was a kid, I loved Runtz. And one of the reasons I loved Runtz is if you get a box of hot tamales, it's like hot tamales for days. Mike's and Ike's, Mike and Ike's for days. Nerds, it never stops at the same thing. But when you get Runtz and you open it up and you pour some out, there's all kinds of flavors, aren't there? And so I'm a really smart man, so I know that anything red in candy is good, right? Like, we just choose red automatically. So that was my favorite, is the little red things. But there's also the green was a fun little treat. The orange is great. And I love them all except one. Which one did I not like in Runtz? Bananas. It's gross. It's gross. Nobody likes bananas. And I think they take up the most in the box, so I certainly didn't like them. Right? But so when I came into candy, I had my favorites. Now, here's the thing about favorites with candies. I can have a favorite and there's no impact, right? Who cares? I don't like bananas. It's no big deal. I'm going to put these up so I don't eat them. I might drop them. Sorry about that. Someone can come get that after the sermon. So who cares about my favorites with candy? But then we also have favorites that kind of step it up a little bit, right? What about sports teams? Right? My all-time favorite sports team is OU football. I love them. That's where I grew up. I grew up watching them. Some of you are shaking your heads right now. But in the state of Iowa, most of us have to make a choice. Are we Cyclones or Hawkeyes? Because we have favorites, don't we? And these favorites, we like invest a little bit more in. We buy tickets. We go to the games. We watch the games. We keep up with the news. We're dialed in because we got the gear. We got to support it. And so we're dialed into those favorites. And it's interesting because those favorites cause a little tension sometimes. In fact, we laugh at it if there's an Iowa State grad and an Iowa grad because it's a house divided. And so we understand that those favorites have a little bit of tension, but those favorites just have a little impact, except for that one guy who's crazy, and we all know he's crazy, right? But they have a little bit of impact. But when favorites come to people, it begins to have a totally different look. This week, my kids, I didn't know what I was preaching this week, and we're sitting around the refrigerator having a conversation. It seems like a lot of our conversations are in the kitchen. And my kids were like, who's the favorite? Who's your favorite, Dad? And my joke is always, what kid can do the most for me in that moment? So if I need the dishes clean, I'm like, whoever does the dishes, that's my favorite. I'm very selfish that way. So we joked with our kids, but you would realize this. If I had a favorite, a true favorite, and I told my kids that, that'd be a problem with it, wouldn't it? Because if I have favorites when it comes to people, it has a massive impact. You've seen this. It's the child who comes home from school crying because on the playground there was a favorite and he wasn't it. There's a teenager who's locked up in their room in despair because they're no longer a part of the favorite crowd. They've been kicked out and they don't know where they belong. There's people that have been treated differently because of their clothes, their hygiene, their socioeconomics. And what we're finding out, to the glory of God, is that in this country, people have been treated differently and there have been favorites depending on skin, and it's not okay. What we've seen is that if we have favorites when it comes to people, it's a major impact. And we're seeing terrible things in our culture right now because generation after generation after generation have not listened to James' instructions. And so we're gonna dive in and hear what he says about favoritisms. Before we do that, I just wanna pause for a second. Because for many, this has been a heavy week. 10 days, 14 days, somewhere around in there. And you're like tired. So if you're a black brother, sister, or a person of color, the conversations I've had is you're exhausted with this conversation. You're exhausted. You're tired of it. It actually brings up trauma in your life. And you're just exhausted. And for many white folks, this conversation's uncomfortable because you're unsure what to do. You're not sure what to say next, to do next, to be next. You're just kind of unsure, and it brings a level of insecurity in your life. But can we just decide to do something? We're gonna do what we do every single week. We're gonna circle around and we're gonna stand in awe of God's word together. And we're gonna be so thankful that his word speaks into our context. And here's what I hope. Guys, you need to know, I stand in solidarity. I hope that our nation gets this right because we've missed it for generation upon generation upon generation. But can I tell you who has to get it right? The Church of Jesus Christ. We don't have an option. His word is crystal clear about how we should prevail through these things. And so let's jump in together. And as we do, let's have this posture. Let judgment begin in the house of God. God, why don't you judge us? Why don't your scripture judge us and change us? That's what our role is to do in this morning. So I'm gonna open up to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And really the whole thrust of this entire passage can be wrapped up in the very first verse. We could read the very first verse and get enough information for us to make some realities in our brain, but let's just read verse 1. Here's what it says. My brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read it again. My brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what James is telling us is if you are holding on to faith, you cannot hold on to favoritism. If your life is wrapped in faith, you cannot have favoritism. They do not exist together. You got to get rid of it. And so the question is, what is favoritism? What is James talking about? We need to know that. This word, favoritism, that's there, I want to read you a couple definitions that I read from commentaries and also lexicons, which is the Greek, what they call Greek dictionaries for some reason. A descriptive word for showing partiality. It literally means to receive someone according to their face and describes the essence of judging based on external appearances. Another definition said, an inclination to favor one group of view or opinion over alternatives, especially considered as an injustice. So my simple definition is this: it's making an unjust judgment based on an appearance. When you're making favoritisms, it's an unjust judgment based on appearances. This word is used 4 times in the New Testament, and I want to read every single one of them so that you can get the context and the groundwork of what the biblical authors are trying to mean when they use this phrase. So this is the first one, Romans chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. This is what it says. There will be affliction and distress for every human being who does evil, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. But the glory and honor and peace for everyone who does what is good, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. And listen to this. For there is no favoritism with God. You think we have racial tensions? The Greeks and the Jews, it was exploded way worse. And here, Paul in Romans is saying, hey, you're making distinctions. God doesn't. God does not have favorites. Ephesians 6:9, and masters, treat your slaves the same way without threatening them. because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him being God. Paul, here writing to the Ephesians, he is not condoning slavery in any regard. What he's doing is he's trying to speak the gospel into a structure that already exists. And the masters had it backwards. They thought they were better than the slaves. And Paul is telling them, no, masters, you're not the, you and the slave are the same because God has zero favorites. Next, we see it in Colossians 3:25. For the wrongdoer will be repaid, will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there is no favoritism. Here, God is saying, look, whether you're an evil, evil person or you're perfect, through the gospel, there's no favorites. Those who've sinned horribly and those who haven't, it doesn't matter. Through the gospel, God has zero favorites. And so what we see in the three other passages of the New Testament is that God has no favorites. And what we see in James is James is trying to apply that reality and saying, since God has no favorites, church, you can't have favorites because you can't hold on to favorites and the faith at the same time. And here's what you need to realize. We're not talking about runts, right? We're not talking about your favorites in your sports team. We're talking about favorites with people who are made in the image of God. You cannot hold on to faith and your favoritism at the same time. And so James doesn't want this to be an abstract idea to us. He wants to actually get it in on the street level. And so he tells he gives an illustration of what this might look like in real life. Pick it up in verse 2. For if someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor person dressed in filthy clothes also comes in, if you look with favor on the one wearing the fine clothes and say, sit here in a good place, and yet you say to the poor person, stand over there or sit here on the floor by my footstool, haven't you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? He explains this scenario, and here's the scenario. There's a rich guy, and here's what we know. This is word favoritism in action. Because we don't know what's in his pockets. We don't know what's in his bank account. All we know is what he appears. And he appears because he's got a gold ring and he's got fine clothes. And so the people think, oh man, that dude's rich. And then they see another guy. And that other guy, we don't know how much money's in his pocket. We don't know his assets. We don't know his balance sheet. All we know is he looks filthy. And because of that judging of appearance, we believe that he's poor. And what happens is they're treated differently. The rich man is given favor. He's like, hey, come over here, sit in the seat. This is an honored chair, please sit here. And then they take the poor brother and they say, hey, you need to sit over. In fact, actually just get underneath my feet. That's where you need to sit. And when this happens, when we see appearances and we treat differently, verse 4, haven't you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James is saying, hey, first of all, you're not a judge. Second of all, if you were, you're wrong. You can't be making judgments like that. And then he kind of pulls in, he gives this illustration, and now he's going to give us why this illustration is so wrong. Why this illustration is so wrong. So pick it up in verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. We're going to pause there. Because in the original language, that word listen is in the imperative, which is a tense inside the Greek. You don't need to know that, but here's what it is. It's a command. Okay? So if this passage was a kindergarten teacher in this moment, it would be like, okay, everybody catch your bubble. Crisscross applesauce, sit down, because you need to listen to this. This is the important part. You need to catch this. And here's what he's saying. It's really important that we listen, because oftentimes when we're confronted with our favoritism, we want to explain it more than we want to listen. When we start talking about runts, I want to tell you why I think bananas are so gross. When we start talking about football, I'm going to tell you the history and why I love OU football. And this week, you know what we've seen? Lots and lots of voices. Lots and lots of voices talking about their favorites. And what James is saying here is, listen. It's like he's saying, I don't want you to explain why you didn't mean to treat the poor person bad. I want you to listen to why it's wrong. I don't want you to explain this one away. I want you to listen. Verse 5, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, didn't God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? Yet you have dishonored the poor. What we're seeing in this text, and we see all throughout the biblical narrative, is God is on the side of the oppressed and poor. God's on the side of the oppressed and poor. If you feel poor in this world, you need to understand God has always stood up for you. He's always chosen the weak things, the ignoble things, Paul says in Timothy. He's always chosen the poor, the treasures in jars of clay. He's always chosen the poor, always. And if you're going around dishonoring the things that God honors, that's a problem. In fact, 2 Corinthians says this about Christ's life. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. It's God has saved us. We were all, in the gospel, poor and desperately needing a savior, and Christ came because he's always stood up for the poor and oppressed. And he moves forward. He goes beyond the theological reason why treating those two men differently was wrong. He goes into a practical stance. The practical is, look at the second part of verse 6. And don't the rich oppress you and drag you into court? And don't they blaspheme the good name that was invoked over you? And he's asking these brothers and sisters a question going, it's practically really dumb that you're favoring someone because the rich, they're the ones who oppress you. They're the ones who exploit you. They exploit you in their jobs, indentured servitude. They're exploiting you. And they're also rich, and they have the capacity to use the court system to their advantage. And so they take you to court to get whatever they want. And not only that, they're godless. They blaspheme the name of Christ. And you're standing up for them? It's practically dumb. And so he kind of dismembers the reason that this should happen, saying it's theologically dumb. It's practically dumb. Why would you do that? And he's speaking specifically to this rich and poor man example. And in verse 8, he goes from that exact example, and then he moves back in to the general concept of favoritism. In verse 8, here's where he goes. He's saying that that favoritism is just a sin and inconsistent with the law of love. Verse 8 says this, indeed, if you fulfill the royal law prescribed by the scripture, in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. If, however, you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law of transgressors. For whoever keeps the entire law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you are a lawbreaker. Here James is trying to say, check yourself. You feel all good about the fact that you love your neighbor, but you need to check your heart. Is there favoritism inside your heart? Because if it is, it's sin. And what James is doing here is he's using the teaching style of Jesus. Think back to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe you've heard of that. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus kind of uses a teaching, the way he teaches it is really unique because he has a lot of Pharisees around him. And the Pharisees were really keen to follow all the laws. They were like, I want to check all the boxes. I want to make sure every law is checked. But Jesus was like, look, I know you're concerned with the law. I want to push it into the heart. So do you remember this? He's like, you've heard it said, don't murder. Haven't you? Feeling good about yourself. But then he takes it to the heart and he says, but any of you who have anger in your heart are guilty. Whoa. Jesus isn't just worried about the law. He's worried about my heart. And then just the next section right there in the Sermon on the Mount, all of a sudden he goes, and you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Got that law? You figured it out? And he was like, but actually, let's take it a step further. If you've looked lustfully on any woman, you're guilty of committing adultery. Because God always wanted to get it out of the law and into the heart. And this principle put into our passage So you love your neighbor. Good job. Great. James is even saying, you love your neighbor. Good. But then he's trying to drop it into our heart. He says, but if you have favoritisms, it's sin. This is Jesus' standard, isn't it? He's more worried about our heart than the laws we follow. And what's interesting is I've actually seen in my lifetime a lot of growth in Christians and the church in general in these issues. When I grew up, the churches I grew up in, here was the reality. So if you hadn't murdered anyone, you were good. You could be mean-spirited, you could gossip, you could be angry and unforgiving towards other brothers, sisters in the fellowship, and it was fine as long as you didn't murder. What I see now is our churches call that out. No, that's gossip. That's unforgiveness. That's anger. You can't do that. Think of it with adultery. I've seen a lot of growth in this area in Christians in the church as well. Growing up again, or for maybe not just me growing up, but previous generations, it was like, do not commit adultery. And as long as you don't get caught, we're not gonna ask about the way, the heart of the lust in your heart. And now what we do is we're like, look, let's take Jesus's teachings really serious. Let's actually consider lust. Let's check in on with guys and like, how's your thought life? Are you watching porn? Because that's the same thing as cheating on your wife. We'll press into those things in ways that generations wouldn't before. And what I would offer to you this morning is we need to grow in this type of maturity with favoritism and partiality. Even though we believe, guys, we believe that we're sinful people. We believe that we can make mistakes and our heart at any second can jump to something really evil. For whatever reason, when we're challenged with favoritism or partiality or racism or classism, for one reason or another, we're like, but I love my neighbors. And we're unwilling to peel back areas of our heart that may actually still hold favoritism. And James is pressing into us, saying if you're showing favoritism, you are in sin. Back to the definitions, okay? What James is talking about. If you see people and by their outward appearance only, you make a judgment about them, you are in sin. Here's what's interesting. Science has finally caught up to the way that Jesus taught. 21st century, we finally have science that can discuss at the levels of which Jesus was, not just the law, but actually the heart. It's called implicit bias. Here's what a definition of it is. It's unconscious or at a heart level, attitudes and stereotypes that affect understanding and action. It's an implicit bias. So let's take James' example. James walked in and they, with their eyes, saw a gold ring and fine clothes, and they had implicit bias in them that somehow this dude was hardworking, could help them out. He had resources that might help them. They had no clue what was true about that man, but they had implicit bias that because he's rich, he should be honored and he should have a seat at this place in our church. When they saw the poor man, they saw someone that was disheveled. And they may have, I don't know what it was, did they see, oh man, he's lazy. He's made bad choices in his life. He doesn't have anything to offer us. But their implicit bias was, I don't know what's wrong with you, but you should sit over here because you're no good to us. And James is saying, no. You got to examine the favoritisms in your heart. And this is huge, church. You need to hear this because one of the key tenets of implicit bias is this. I'm going to read a definition that I read. The implicit associations or biases we hold do not necessarily align with our declared beliefs or even reflect stances we would explicitly endorse. Here's the reality of implicit bias, or in the way of Jesus, the law versus the heart, is that we could say, love your neighbor, and still have favoritism over here. And we're all so prone to be guilty of this. So let's just talk about inside the church, okay? Let's talk about inside this building. I think this is true. I'm just making examples, but I think it's true. Let's just say that an older couple in their 70s walk in with suit and tie and a Bible, a big Bible in their hand, and walked into our room. I bet the implicit bias would be, these people are too stiff to be around here. They're probably not gonna like the service. They're not gonna like the drums for sure. And the implicit bias If a young, bubbly family with a bunch of little kids walked in, they're like, oh, they're gonna love this place. And do you know it could be absolutely different? Do you know there's some older saints in this church that come to this church and they don't love the drums, but they love the next generation and they give their lives for it? Implicit bias. Maybe exactly what James was saying. Maybe someone drives up in a brand new Tesla, holding a Bible, dressed incredibly trendy, good looking, good sunglasses. They walk in, incredibly hospitable and nice. We might go, oh man, this guy, maybe he's a believer. I wonder how mature he is in his faith. Maybe he could help lead, do some great things. Or a disheveled brother who hasn't had a bath in a couple days. Maybe smells a little different. Guys, I'm just being honest. I really believe in our church they'd be treated differently. And it's not because our stated beliefs. It's because of these heart issues that James is trying to get at, our implicit biases. Outside the church, let's talk about this, because this is where it gets hard to talk about. But we have to. You believe, love your neighbor. But you go out on your deck, and there's two white boys walking down the street. Yeah, just walking down the street. But do you have the same thought when two black boys are walking down the street? Because there may be some implicit biases in your soul that says, do they belong here? That's an implicit bias. Oh, I love all people. But when that kind of thing comes out of your heart, it's favoritism and it's sin. Or even more, you look and you see a cop. You say, all cops are horrible. That's not true either. Are there bad apples? Of course. But the implicit bias could come into us so quickly. Let's look even further. Maybe you run into a Hispanic, maybe at a restaurant, just on the street. And immediately, your implicit bias is that he's an incredible citizen of this country. You may think, because of your implicit bias, I wonder if he's an illegal immigrant. Or the place where you go get your fingernails and toenails done, and you see an Asian lady, and you wonder, can she even speak English? Was she born here? You're like, oh, no, no, I love my neighbor as myself. And James is saying, but if you have those type of implicit biases in your soul, church, we all do. What the scripture's asking us this morning, are we gonna be honest with it? Because if we have those favoritisms, it's sin. It's sin. So how do we deal with this? How do we do this? I want to give you two challenges. Two challenges. The first one is this. Be honest with your assumptions and call them sin. I have no clue what your personal favorites is. Is it rich to poor? Poor to rich? Old to young? Young to old? Male to female? Race to race? What's your favorite? Because we're not talking about runts anymore. We're talking about humans made in the image of God. So challenge your assumptions. And when you feel that sin creep in your heart, stop immediately, call it sin, and repent. And repent. Next is listen humbly. Challenge your assumptions, call them sin. And next is this, listen humbly. The majority of Ankeny is white. The majority of this church is white. And can I beg you, brothers and sisters, white brothers and sisters, listen to your black, Hispanic, Asian people of color. Just listen. Listen. I've been moved to tears probably two or three times this week because I've listened. Listen. Don't defend. Listen. Don't be so quick to explain how you love your neighbor. Listen and judge maybe some of those favoritisms in your soul. And listen specifically to the people that don't have as much power or authority as you. If you're the boss, listen to your lowest level employees. Do you want to know where an implicit bias is in our nation that we don't talk a lot about? Millennials. Older people love to harass millennials. Do you know something? The oldest millennials today are 40 years old. Let's give them a break now. We're like, oh, it's a millennial. They don't work. That's an implicit bias. We have a staff full of millennials that are killing it. But listen to those. Just listen. Next, verse 12, look at this. Speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has not shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If you're a believer in Christ, we have been judged by the law of freedom, which is James' way of saying the gospel. And if that's true, if you've been treated with the gospel where you did not deserve grace, but you've been given grace, why don't you speak and act that way? In the way that God gave you grace when you didn't deserve it, why don't you give grace to others when they might not deserve it? Speak and act as someone who has been rooted in the gospel. Speak and act in that. And listen, if this week, if you felt guilty or unsure how to enter into the conversation, this is the way you do it. You plant yourself in the gospel. You plant yourself in the gospel. I was talking to a pastor friend this week, and he's made this statement, and I thought, man, that is powerful, and I want you to hear it. Here's what he said. The gospel gives you a righteousness that allows you to listen. The gospel gives you a righteousness that allows you to listen. Listen, brothers and sisters, you are made righteous because of the gospel. And because of that, it's not how well you can use woke language. It's not how well you know how to speak. It's not all the societal and the historical issues you need to know. What you need to know is if you're shrouded in the gospel, that's where your righteousness is. And that righteousness from Christ gives you the capacity to listen and maybe be wrong. Because you're going, maybe I am wrong, but I have been founded in the gospel. And I'm used to hearing I'm used to saying, Brent, you took a little extra energy and passion with your kids than you should have. You were ruder to your wife than you should. I'm used to, in the gospel, having to hear where I'm wrong and respond out of grace out of that. And when we enter this conversation, it's no different. If you've received mercy, give mercy in your words and actions. Let me tell you why I think this is so important. Christ died for every person on the planet. That's 7 billion folk. And if we get this wrong, and we have favorites to races, to ethnicities, to nationalities, to different social classes, do you know what that immediately does to our witness of the gospel? It destroys it. You're over there saying God is love, but yet you have favoritism, which is sin. It absolutely destroys our testimony, which what Paul says in Romans 1:16 says, therefore, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for anyone who would believe, first the Jew and then the Gentile. And if we treat Jews and Gentiles, rich, poor, white, black, Asian, Hispanic, differently, we are not representing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it will radically impede our ability to make it known. Would you pray with me? It'd be easy in this moment to get the band up and just start singing. But I think it is proper this morning that we pause and give an opportunity for the Spirit to work in our souls with this text. If it was true in James's world, it's certainly true in our world, and we're seeing it in our society that favoritism has existed for generations, and no one's called it out or repented from it. And so this morning, I just want to give us a space, both personally and corporately, to say, God, we have been wrong. Let judgment begin in the house of God. God, let us who have been shown mercy be the first to admit when we have favoritism. So God, I come first. Lord, I repent. There's moments when I see different races and I think evil thoughts. That my implicit bias is, well, I've got good theology inside of my heart. A judgment is made and it's sin and I repent, Lord. God, I don't want to take this text lightly. And even as a church, God, we repent that anyone would ever walk into this building and feel like they could get a different seat because of the car they drove, the skin they had, the age that was on their driver's license. God, we repent. It's wrong, it's evil, it is sin, and it has no place in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we come, God, because we need more and more mercy. We desire to be a city on the hill. We desire to be a people who hold up the light of Jesus. And when we have sin like this in our camp, God, the light of Christ is made dim. And so come, Spirit, convict us, work in our souls, show us. I love in Romans, it says that it's your kindness that brings us to repentance. So through your kindness, God, show us where we have been wrong. We're broken, but your grace has come and saved us, and we're thankful. And we want to stand this morning and worship you because of it. Would you stand up and let's worship together?